The Gospel of John, Chapter 1. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1, verse 1. The theme of this book is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in a few minutes, we're going to see that that little phrase, the Word, refers to Jesus. So let's read this verse again and replace those two words, the Word, with the name Jesus, because you do absolutely no damage to this text. It's going to be clear in a few minutes. Let's look at it that way. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And so, before there was anyone or anything, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, God the Son, is as much God as the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then it says, he was with God in the beginning. Now, verse 2 says that Jesus was God. Or I should say, verse 1 said that Jesus was God. Verse 2 again repeats the fact that Jesus was with God. So Jesus was with God, plus he was God. Which teaches us that God the Father, God the Son, are two distinct persons in the Trinity. Jesus and the Father are not simply two manifestations of God, two different manifestations of the one God. That's not what it is. They are two completely distinct persons in the Godhead, and yet there's only one God, which we can't figure out because no one can figure out the Trinity. And the moment anybody tries to define it, they will get off into heresy. It's best just to leave it as it is. They are three co-equal, co-eternal persons, but only one God. Then it says in verse 3, through him, still talking about Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Paul talks about this in Colossians too. Jesus made everything. Which means that he made everything out of nothing. He had to. If Jesus made everything, then when he started, there wasn't anything to work with. So all God had was his word. And the Son of God spoke everything into being. 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of all life. In him was life. He's the source of all life. Physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, it all comes from Jesus. Without Jesus, who is the source of life, we wouldn't have any life. So, Jesus created us. He gave us physical life. He then watched mankind walk away from him and damn themselves to hell. And so man died spiritually. But then Jesus, the giver of life, the one who created us and gave us physical life in the first place, died for us in order to restore us to the way we were in the beginning, which is a right relationship with God and spiritual life once again. We owe our life, physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of life. And so it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Light reveals truth. Light reveals reality. It says that Jesus was the light of men. One thing about light, it reveals things as they really are. I aged 10 years in one program after I bought a new camera that picked up more light. In fact, every time I upgrade my TV camera, I age a few years instantly on screen because it does such a good job of picking up light. People can look pretty good in a dimly lit room. Everybody looks great in a dark room, but the more light you have, the more of our flaws that show up. And people can look pretty good spiritually too when they are measured up against other people. But other people are a pretty dull light. You set a person up against the light of Jesus Christ, that's a different story. We all have a lot of flaws when you put us up against the bright light of Christ. 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Before you listen to someone, it's good to know their credentials. How do they know what they know? Where do they get their information from? Well, you can listen to the words of John the Baptist with confidence because he was sent from God. And we learn that right off the bat. 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. John's job was to be a witness for Christ. In other words, John's job was to tell as many people as he could who Jesus is, why he came here, and what people are to do about it. And we as Christians are supposed to be witnesses for Christ. And you don't have to be a great theologian. You don't have to be a great speaker. Just tell people who Jesus is, why he came to earth, and what people are to do about it. It's that simple. 8. He himself, talking about John the Baptist, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John was not the important one. He was not the light. He was important because, well, his ministry was important because he delivered the word of God and he pointed people to Jesus. So his ministry was important, but he was not the important one. He just told people about the important one. When a preacher becomes the focus is messed up and needs to be corrected. Being a Bible teacher, being a minister, is an important calling. But Jesus alone is the important one. 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus is the true light. Being around Jesus and listening to him speak was like shining a bright spotlight on your soul. If you and I were around Christ, if we had been around Christ for 3 years, let's say, while he was ministering, and we would have sat and we would have listened to him talk, his words would have made us feel joyful at times, comforted at times, hopeful at times, guilty at times, ashamed at times. We would have felt all these things because his word was truth. And the word of God, the written word of God, has the same effect today because the word of God is the word of Christ. And there really isn't any difference. You pick up the Bible and you read it or you study the Bible, it's like being around Jesus. That's why sometimes we feel hope. Sometimes we feel encouragement, and sometimes we feel guilt, and sometimes we feel shame, and whatever. It's just like being around Jesus. The Word of God, the Word of Jesus, gives light. It shines a bright spotlight on our soul and reveals what's in it. Shows us what we're doing right, what we're doing wrong. 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Jesus created the world. And when he came into the world, after he, well, he created the world, and then, what about, 4,000 years later, according to some, he came into the world that he had created, and he introduced himself as God. But the world was so filled with sin that it didn't recognize its own creator. Like today, a lot of people know about Jesus, but very few actually know him and recognize him. 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and everything on it. Jesus came to his own possessions because he owns this world and us. He came to his own possessions, and it says that his own possessions did not know him, and they didn't want him either. There is something very weird, something very twisted about a fella's possessions not wanting him. I mean, you can understand a person not wanting their possessions, but when your possessions don't want you, there's something twisted about that. Could you imagine going up to your front door and grabbing the doorknob and it not responding? It won't let you in the house. Your house won't let you in. In fact, when you grab the doorknob, it burns you. Now, anybody, your neighbor can go and touch that doorknob and turn it and walk in the door. Your house will let anybody else into it except you. You won't let it come in, or it won't let you come in. That's weird. Your own possessions reject you. That's sort of like an episode of the Twilight Zone, I think. And that's the way it was for Jesus. He came to his own possessions, and they didn't want him. And they rejected him. That's not normal. So it's not a good thing. But verse 12, Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. His special people, Israel, rejected him. Most people rejected him. Most people reject Jesus today. But in spite of that, God does not say, well, if I can't have a majority, then I'm going to condemn them all, then I don't want any. He doesn't say that. Instead, the offer is still out there. If you receive him, you will have eternal life, but you have to receive him. 12. Yet all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. You have to be born into the family of God. You say, well, then it's too late for me because I've already been born into a different family. No, it's not too late. Because you're born into God's family when you repent and receive Christ. It's a spiritual second birth. We come to life spiritually. We are born spiritually. We come to life, in other words, spiritually, when we repent and receive Christ. 14. And this is the verse that I was talking about back in verse 1 when I said, it'll be clear. The Word refers to Jesus, because look what it says. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, or the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. God the Son became flesh. But when he became flesh, he did not stop being God. Don't look at it that way. He was not transformed from God to man when he was born in Bethlehem. He is now, and he shall always be, God and man. And not 50-50 either. He's not half God and half man. 50% of God is in Jesus and 50% of man is Jesus. No, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man forever. 15. John testified, verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John says that Jesus was before him. Now, if you do the math in the other Gospels, it will be clear that John was actually 6 months older than Jesus. He was born 6 months before Jesus was born. So why does it say that Jesus was before him? Well, because Jesus existed in eternity as the second person of the Trinity, as the Son of God. And John never did exist until he was conceived in his mother's womb. So that's why. Every single person, every single human being comes into existence the moment they are conceived, except for Jesus. Jesus is as old as eternity. He has always existed. 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Because of Christ, all of us who belong to him have received one gracious gift after another. One blessing after another. We've received forgiveness in Christ. That's a big blessing. We've been declared righteous in Christ. That means justified in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. We have eternal protection in Christ. We have salvation in Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God in Christ. We have answers to prayer because we are in Christ. We have a new body on the way because we're in Christ. We have a new earth on the way because we're in Christ. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. But it's one blessing after another that Christians receive. 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law of God is good. The law of God is holy. But knowing God's law, and even obeying God's law much of the time, does not make anyone right with God. The law is a guide. The law also shows us how imperfect we are. The law was given to show us how desperately we need a Savior. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, or the only begotten Son, God, the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus has made known the invisible God. No human being has ever seen God in all of his holy majesty. If anyone would, they would die. But then came Jesus. Jesus Christ is God veiled in a human body. Christ made the invisible, eternal God known to man. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. If you want to know what God is like, then study Christ, and you will know. 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. John the Baptist was creating a lot of excitement with his ministry of baptism and calling people to repentance, generating a lot of excitement, and there was a lot of mixed feelings about the guy. The people loved him, as a rule. The religious rulers hated him. See, he served God, not the religious rulers, and they didn't like that. They couldn't control John, and they were used to controlling the religious system of the day, and they didn't like that either, that they couldn't control him. He preached the pure word of God. He didn't care what they thought. And he didn't care about the religious rules and regulations that were man-made either. He just preached the pure word of God, and he preached it straight, and he preached repentance, and he preached that everybody needed to repent, and he even preached that the religious rulers needed to repent, and that really offended their pride. They didn't like him at all. And so it says in verse 19 again, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. And so the people, the religious leaders sent representatives to ask John who he was. And a lot of people thought that John was the Messiah. He was sold out to God, that's for sure. And not only that, the prophet Daniel, several hundred years earlier, had foretold the general time when the Messiah would come, and it was that time. So a lot of people thought that John was the Messiah, but John told the rulers, I'm not him. 21. They asked him, then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Well, if you're not the Messiah, then maybe you're Elijah returned from heaven. John said, no. Well, then maybe you're the great prophet that we're expecting to come before the kingdom of God is set up. No, I'm not him either. So John keeps saying, no, I'm not him. And no, I'm not him either. 22. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? They have to report back to their superiors, their religious leaders. And so they want an answer. Who are you? What is your business? My question is, what business is it of the religious rulers? That's the better question. 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. John says he's nothing but a voice. I'm nothing special. I'm just a voice. I'm just there to tell people to repent of their sins so that they are prepared to receive the important one when he shows up. And that's important to see. I am there to tell people to repent of their sins so that when Jesus shows up, they're prepared to receive him. And it's the same today. No one can receive Christ and be saved unless they also turn away from their sin. They must repent. That's why I preach it over and over again. I never explain the plan of salvation. I never talk about receiving Christ to anyone unless I also stress the need for repentance. Because you can't receive Christ, for sure, unless in your heart you're turning away from sin. 24. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Since the Pharisees, the religious rulers, had not given John the okay to minister, they want to know why he's baptizing. Who gave you the right to minister? You're not licensed by us. You know, these religious leaders, they thought they ran the world for God. They were very arrogant. But it's not the job of some religious hierarchy to tell other Christians or other ministers what God's calling them to do and where they're called to do it. That's not the job of some hierarchy, some bishop. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more sickening than when an arrogant religious leader tries to do the work of the Holy Spirit and tries to tell other people what God's will for them is. Sorry, I think I'll listen to God. I think I'll read the Word and pray and draw close to God and be led by Him myself. I don't need some flawed human being telling me what God wants me to do or trying to command me. And that's why they were upset at John. They couldn't command John. He was led by God. They didn't like that. So he says in 26, I baptize with water, John replied. So, you know, John is saying, yeah, I baptize with water. And you think that's a big deal and you're making a big deal out of it. But it isn't a big deal, not compared to what's coming. I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He says, I'm not important. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of the Messiah who's about to come. And that's speaking pretty low of yourself, because the lowest of household slaves had the job of greeting guests at the door and making them comfortable and removing their sandals and washing their hot, dirty feet. John says, you ask me who I am? I tell you, I am lower than nothing. I'm not even worthy to be the lowest slave to the Christ who's about to appear. 28. This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is God's sacrificial lamb. In other words, Jesus is God's offering, given as a gift, to take away the sins of the world. God became a man and became the sacrifice for our sins. God wants us to be saved so bad that he put himself on a holy altar, the cross, and allowed men to kill him. And by that, he paid the penalty for our sins. 30. This is the one I meant when I said, "A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." John baptized people as a sign of repentance. But God also told John that somehow he would use his ministry of baptism to introduce the Messiah. Verse 32, "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" God had told John the Baptist, evidently at some point very early in his ministry, "John, you're going to baptize a man. One of these days you're going to baptize a man, and you're going to see a dove land on him after he's baptized. That man is my son. That's how I'm going to reveal him to you. And then you're supposed to reveal him to the world." And I suppose John may have wondered before he baptized every man who came to him, "I wonder, could this be the one? Will a dove land on this one?" But the only one a dove ever landed on was Jesus. And then John knew Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. 34. "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." And so as soon as that dove landed on Christ, John started to point people to Jesus. John's mission, his ministry went into high gear when he finally knew exactly who the Messiah was and that he could point people specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he began to do. And we'll pick it up in verse 35 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.